Father, we walk by faith, not by sight. You are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you by faith. It's not a positive thinking type of faith. It's faith in the trueness of your word, in the trueness of you, Jesus. So help us to understand what you're speaking to us individually and corporately today. In Christ's name we all say, amen. Amen. The title is called Soldiers of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 is the text. Keep in mind, Timothy was Paul's spiritual son. He was in Ephesus. Paul's in prison. He's writing to Timothy because Timothy seems to be pulling back from his calling. His calling was to be an evangelist. His calling was to be a teacher, a pastor. But he was becoming afraid. Fear was taking over. He was feeling shameful of Paul being in prison and even of the Lord. So Paul quickly reminded him, this is in chapter 1, of his faith that he had. He said, no, I know you, Timothy, you got faith. So you need to stir up the gift. You need to fan the flame of your faith because it's there. And many times that's how we are too. You know, as time goes on, sometimes we get a little low on the flame. We become a little more shameful of sharing the gospel with someone. You don't want to be embarrassed, whatever it may be. But when you fan the flame and you remember who you are in Christ, it gets stronger. You're able to voice it. But if you forget who you are in Christ, a child of God who loves you unconditionally, doesn't love us because you share the gospel, but he loves you because you've accepted him and you became his. So Paul is encouraging Timothy with these words, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and discipline and a sound mind. He also reminded Timothy that God is faithful to guard that which you have entrusted to him. And that was his soul. And I'd like to apply that to your life. God is faithful to guard what you have entrusted to him. You've given him your soul, your faith. He's going to watch over that so the devil doesn't snatch it. But he also told Timothy, but Timothy, you too now have to guard that treasure that God has entrusted to you. And that's the word of God. Timothy, you have to guard that which has been entrusted to you, which is the word of God. And he said, and keep the standard for what it is. Speak the truth. Don't compromise it. Don't water it down. And in these days, you don't want a mixture. You want the pure word of God in the love of God and in the spirit of God. Can I get an amen? Isn't that what you want? I know that's what I want. So in chapter 2, in verses 1 to 10, there are four words I like to reflect on. And you could write this down. Grace, received through weakness, entrusted as a faithful steward, enlisted in God's army as his soldier, and to endure for the sake of saving souls. So we're going to see that theme in these verses that I'm going to talk about. Grace, entrusted, enlisted, and endure. So in the first verse, we see that Paul now is kind of like summarizing of what he just said in chapter 1. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's hard, Timothy. I see that. But be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. So how do you do that? What is that? Be strong in the grace of God. Well, I'll give you an example. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 7, Paul, it tells us, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. In And we don't know what that thorn is. There's some suggestions, but no one knows for sure. So he was given a thorn in his flesh so he wouldn't exalt himself. How's that? He says, it's a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored. I just didn't ask, but I begged the Lord three times that it might leave. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Now here's the answer of understanding God's grace. For power is perfected in weakness. So most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, distresses, persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So stay strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have become weak. It's in weakness that you start depending on God again. So the Lord gave Paul a thorn in his flesh so that he wouldn't start depending on himself again. Hey, he went up to the third heaven. He's seen things that no man has seen. And very easy to get puffed up and exalt himself. And God knew that. And God said, well, you know, I'm giving you a thorn for your protection so that you'll always depend on me. Isn't it true? When things are going good, hey, Lord, I'm good. But when things are going hard, what do? You go, help! Yeah, we're dependent on the Lord. So don't always think that deliverance is going to be a benefit to you. Lord, I need more, I need more, I need more. And then once you get it, adios, amigo. You're no longer dependent on the Lord. So grace comes from admitting your weakness. Here's a good scripture verse for you to remember and to write this down. Listen to this one. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7. Two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I might not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of God. So this guy knew his weaknesses. Do you know yours? He said, Lord, don't give me too much that I forget about you, who you are. I don't depend on you no more. And I pray, Lord, that I don't get too little, that I start doing things I don't want to do and start stealing or manipulating or lying or whatever it may be. He said, just give me my portion. Can I get an amen? Learning to be content with what you have. That's what God wants. But yet, he doesn't say you have to stay in that position. If you get a promotion, that's good. But understand, many times when you start getting blessed, God is on the back burner. It's through weakness that you sense his grace. And what is his grace? His power. You start getting intimate with God again. He answers your prayers. Say, oh, God, that was you. That wasn't coincidence. I just feel a burden lifted over me. You gave me deliverance, whatever it may be. You won't feel that if you think you're cool and you don't need him. Can I get an amen? So grace comes from being in a weakened condition. My grace is sufficient, for when I am weak, then his power is perfected in us and you get closer to the Lord. So that was the first word I wanted to talk about. He said, and the second word I want you to talk about is that he entrusted us, another E, as faithful stewards. He entrusted us. You know what that word entrust means? It means it gives you liberty to do or don't to do. He's not going to hound you to serve him, to love him, to give to him. He's not going to hound you down. That's just the goodness of the Lord. Sometimes the Lord, I wish you would be a little stronger with me so you could help push me. Amen? It's like, Lord, I need the phone to ring to get me out of bed. I'm not going to ring the phone. You choose to get out of bed. You choose to sacrifice. Because when you do, that becomes you. You can't buy that. You can't earn that. But it becomes part of you. The love for God becomes deeper in your heart. He's entrusted you with a free will. To be a steward, you know what a steward is, right? It's not a, you know, a woman on a plane, a stewardess, whatever it may be. But in one way it is. She serves. She's given a certain position to do certain things. She gives you water, whatever you need. She used to give a lot more, but no more. Now you got to pay for everything, right? But be a steward. And here's a scripture verse I want to read. Turn with me or write it down. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. Faithfulness is how God grades you. You belong to Christ, so you're in. But faithfulness is how he grades you if you're a faithful, well done, good and faithful servant. He honors faithfulness. So we read the story, he said, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. Do you know Psalm 24:1 says, the Lord inhabits the world and everyone who's in it. It's the Lord's. Everything you have and I have, you may not understand this or see that it's true, but everything you get, even your health, comes from God. There's a time when we might say, no, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine. Well, you're a steward. It's what you do with it. It's a free will, but it's up to you for what you do with it. Someone's blowing bubbles at me? That's all right. So 24:1. So he goes on to say this. Okay, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it and all that it contains who dwell in it. Now in verse 15 he says, to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. Not according to your education, but he knows what you can do and what you can't do. He doesn't give you more than what your ability is required, but he wants you to be a steward of what he has given you. Oh, I wish I was like him. Well, that's not your ability. God didn't make you that way for that position. So just be faithful in what he has given you, according to your ability. So he went, it says, and another, two to another, he gives 5 to 1, he gives 2 to another, each one according to his ability. And he went on a journey, and immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who received the 1 talent went away and he dug a hole in the ground and he hid his master's money. I'm not going to talk about his ending, but it wasn't a good one. Now, after a long time, the master of these slaves came and settled accounts. You see, he's given a picture of himself. He's the master. And there comes a time when you will give an account to what he's given you. Praise the Lord. So it says here, a long time the master of those slaves came and he settled accounts with them. Now the one who received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I've gained 2 more talents. See how excited he was, Lord. Here, you gave me 2, and here, I made 2 more for you. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So faithfulness is what Jesus grades us on. He entrusts us. Because when you read the last story of the poor guy that went and buried it, he get out of here. You don't even belong to me. Salvation is free. But understand, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. That's what it says in James. So for people who say, I got faith in Jesus, I accepted him 24 years ago. Okay, well, I don't see no evidence of it. Well, what kind of evidence are you looking for? Well, is there some kind of maybe desire not to sin? Is there some kind of commitment that you have? Is your love growing? How about the faithfulness? How about the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Do you see that in your life? You see, that when you abide in Christ, you're going to bear that fruit. So that one who buried it, he said, yeah, Lord, I knew you were a hard master, and you know, and you take what you don't sow. And the Lord called him on and said, yeah, well, if you knew all of that, why didn't you do something? At least put it in the bank and get me interest. Well, you see, he was trying to con the Lord. Yeah, Lord, you know, all's good. I knew you were going to hold me accountable, and I just wanted to bury it, you know, so I wouldn't lose it. And he said, no, you should have did something with it. And God has given each one of us something. And so we could, you know, poo-poo it till you die, because time waits for nobody. Or you could say, Lord, I'm going to be making your kingdom, furthering your kingdom, building your kingdom, serving people, serving you, loving you, being committed to you, being faithful to what you have given me. Faithfulness is something that will really bond a love. Think about two people who are married. Unfaithfulness is going to break that bond. You got to start all over. If there's forgiveness, you could start all over. But it's for better or for worse, in sickness or in health, in richer or poorer, did death do us part? That's a commitment of faithfulness. Can I get an amen? And that's what you say to Jesus. I'm your bride, Jesus. I belong to you, for better or for worse. Rain or shine, sickness or in health, money, poor, whatever it may be, I'm being faithful to you, and I'm going to follow you the best I can. But Lord, I am so weak. I need help. That's what my grace is about. I'm going to give you grace now because you're admitting you're weak. So faithfulness is what Jesus grades us on, and he entrusts us. He doesn't force you. And everything you and I have, and you say, you got health? You got health? Are you serving God with your health? How am I serving God? Maybe you pray for somebody? Lord, you've given me strength. There's someone sick right here. Let me go pray for that person. I got my health. Well, let me give to the poor. Let me give to the missionaries because you have blessed me financially. Let me give what you gave rather than just holding, because now it's yours, but in the end, you don't get no reward either. One more thought on that. In Luke chapter 16, verse 10, it's the unrighteous steward. Okay, he did some stealing, and his master said, I know what you did, so come up here and report to me. And he said to himself, that is the unrighteous steward, I know I'm going to get fired, so let me go around to each one that owes my master money, and I'm going to lower their cost. So that when I lose my job, they'll take me into their house. He was smart. And the Lord said, look at the wisdom. He doesn't promote the way he did it. He was just now pointing out to be wise as a good steward. Because one day, you're going to leave this house, so to speak, and you're going to stand before God, and so am I. And he said, those people who you use your money for to win souls will meet you and take you into their eternal dwellings. He's speaking about heaven. There are people who you have affected, like we've seen with the missionary. You have affected by your giving, by your praying, and the souls that are getting saved will meet you in heaven and welcome you into their eternal dwellings, meaning into heaven with them where they are. God is so cool with that. He just wants you to be understanding that you're a steward and to be faithful in all that he's given you. Even your health, use it while you can before it's gone one day and you can't. So he said, he who's faithful in the little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in the very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's as a steward, who will give you that which is your own? So the principle is there. God looks at character. He says, if you can't be faithful in this, why should I give you true riches of his power? See, the test is the material that we get. Your body, your time, all that he has given you, that's the test. And if you're faithful in that, he says, you're going to be faithful in true riches, in true power, and it'll be yours. But it can't be yours until you start learning to give what is not yours. It belongs to him. It's like a person who is about to get married. If he doesn't give up, if he's still holding on to that black book, whatever it may be, why would God bless him with a woman or that woman with a man if they didn't give up that which they already have? Why would he give them a true rich? He wouldn't. So it's like if you're faithful in the material things, he's going to bless you spiritually. But if you're unfaithful in that, why would he? He says, you know a tree by its fruits. So it's an important lesson for us to understand. And Paul is trying to help Timothy to be faithful in his calling. He was called to be an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, and he was starting to renege from that. And I think we all get that way at times. We're tired. But don't pull back. Fan the flame. Ask the Lord for grace. And he does. The second E that I want to talk about is being enlisted as a soldier in God's army. And he said in verse 3, suffer hardship with me, Timothy, as a good soldier in Christ. You ever see the saying? And I looked into it where it came from. God is my co-pilot. That's wrong. God is your pilot. You're the co-pilot. But that originated from someone during World War II who, you know, was an ace in aviation and in, delivering bombs, whatever it may be, and he wrote a book. God is my pilot. I'm his co-pilot. I follow him. He doesn't follow me. And the story I want to bring to your attention is found in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. Now, the setting is this. Moses died. Joshua is now in charge. He crossed the Jordan River. They're ready now to take Jericho, which is fortified, big walls, thick. And so now Joshua is waiting outside the tents before he goes. And here's what happens. Joshua 5, verse 13. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? In other words, are you on my side or are you on the side of the adversaries? Are you my co-pilot? But notice what he says. No. Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the hosts of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord of hosts said to Joshua, this is Jesus Christ, who's the captain of the army. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. So it wasn't an angel. Angels don't get worship. It was Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, who said, no, I'm the captain of the army. Do you know you're in the army of God? Oh, I love to be the bride of Christ. You know, I get all mushy in love. I love to be a child of God because I can be irresponsible. You know, God loves children and stuff like that. But to be in the army of God as a soldier is going to cost you. But God calls us to be in his army. Army takes discipline. But who goes before you? Jesus Christ. I go before you. I'm not on your side, John. You're on my side. Listen to what I say. So now Joshua says to him, what is it, my Lord? What do you want me to do? He was obedient. He said, first take off your sandals, take off your shoes, and you worship. When we follow the Lord, we become his servant. We're in his army. Lord, what is it? John, appointed for duty. What do you want, Lord? Not, Lord, follow me, I'm going in. No. What do you want, Lord? And then the Lord gave him instructions. He said, I want you to march around Jericho these 7 times. Boom, boom, boom. And on the 7th time, walk around 7 times. Blow the trumpet each time. And then at the end, make a shout, and the walls will come down. And you say, whoa, that's pretty odd. I wouldn't do it that way. You sure, Lord? Well, if you follow me and I'm the captain, yeah, I'm sure. So they did what they did, and the walls came tumbling down. When you follow God in faith, hear me out, in obedient faith, knowing that he is the captain and you're the soldier, and you say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? I fall down and worship. He says, I want you to be holy. You're standing on holy ground, John. I want you to be holy. What is holy? Well, positionally I'm holy. Yeah, we could use that as an excuse because we are positionally holy. I get that from Christ. But Peter said, be ye holy as I am holy in all of your behavior. So I got to take inventory of times. Am I holy in my language? Am I holy in my character? Am I holy in my house? Am I holy on my job? I need help, Lord. I admit it. I see it. Well, that's good, son. I'm not looking to kick you out of the army. I'm looking to discipline you. When the going gets tough, what happens? The tough get going, maybe? When you're in an army, what happens when some people say, I don't like this boot camp. I'm out of here. They go what? AWOL? Absent without leave? And that's what some people do. I don't like this. I like to be the bride of Christ. I like to be the child of God. Him and me are okay. But when it comes to be a soldier, to sacrifice, to discipline yourself, to be faithful in these areas, to be holy. No, I don't want that. I came for the ride. It's true. You know, when recruiters want to get people to enlist, well, you could be anything you want to be. You want to be a surgeon? We'll teach you. We'll take you to school. You want to be a pilot? Don't worry, we got you. Want to be electronics? We got a school just for you. They give you all the perks. And they say, well, now sign up. Oh, yeah. But then you realize once you're in boot camp, you're mine. Forget about mommy. Forget about daddy. You are mine. Give me 10 push-ups. What? Yeah. I wasn't expecting this. I wanted the perks. We come to Christianity. Oh, you're going to have a good life. You're going to have a blessed life. Yeah, yeah. But now I want you to give me 10 push-ups. What? I didn't come for that. I didn't sign up for that. But when we understand that it's the Lord who is transforming us for our better, to give you a good life, to teach you how to defend yourself, to teach you how to defend your family, to protect you and protect those that you love, you understand that's what boot camp is about. It's not just about teaching you, it's so that you will be protected and you will protect your country, your family, whatever it may be. But it's all because of the leadership. When you got a good leader like Jesus Christ who says, hey, I'm not staying in the background, I'm going ahead of you, but I want you to follow me and do what I say. Here's the story, 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. Very, very well-known story, David and Goliath. And so David comes out, little boy, got a stick in his hand, staff. He's got a slingshot. Goliath's 10 feet tall, as big as a basketball rim. Comes out and he says, you come out me with these sticks. You insult me. Who do you think you're going to do here? And so here's what David replied. He said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. Now, here it is. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. God fights your battles. In the name of Jesus, you will do this. In the name of Jesus, you will do that. It's in his name. If you keep him at the forefront of your life, he's going to take care of the rest. Someone once said, you know, when the devil comes knocking at your door, you say, Jesus, will you get that for me? Put him first. Let him take care of it for you. But if you don't put him first and he's your co-pilot, you're going to suffer. But David knew it. He said, listen, you're coming to me with the world. You got the spear. You got the javelin. You got the sword. I'm no match for you. I'm just a little boy. But I come to you in the name of the Lord, Jesus. I come to you in the name of the Lord. for you insulted the God. This world needs Jesus. The devil is out to stop you from having a blessed life. You got to take the authority. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I refuse this. You said you were going to give me an abundant life. I'm going to take it. Put on the armor of God as a soldier. Just don't go into battle without the armor of God on, the sword, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. You shod your feet with the gospel, the helmet of salvation. The sword is the word. You gotta trust the Lord and put him first and take the authority. Can I get an amen?
Amen,
Lord. So you're getting the news here. Maybe it's refreshing. Maybe it's like, I didn't know that. Or maybe it's, here we go. Your call. I know the truth, and the truth sets you free. I hope you receive what God is trying to tell you as an individual. So notice it says this in verse 4 of 2 Timothy. He says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. No soldier in active service. I think the church is in inactive service. You know, they have two registrations. You're going to get a mortgage to buy a church, buy a building. The mortgage loaner will ask, okay, how many members you got in your church? Oh, I got 2,000. Well, how many active members you have? How many are giving of themselves? 50? How many inactive you got? Well, I guess I got, 900 inactive ones. So he says here, anyone who's in active service of the Lord doesn't get involved in all the worldly things. And so I got to ask myself, where am I spending my time? Where's my priorities? Am I coming to church just on Sunday and being inactive? Yeah, I belong to Horizon, but you're inactive. Oh, man. Being kind of hard on us, Pastor. I'm not here, I love everybody, but I'm not here to please people. And I don't think you want me to be a man pleaser, do you? Okay. Give me 10 push-ups then, right now. But it's true. When you are a soldier in the army of Christ, you got to be active. And being active means you start pulling yourself away. I got to go to the beach on Sunday. But you belong to Horizon. Oh, I got to do this. I got to do that. No, you make yourself active by serving, by allowing yourself, by committing yourself to that. Now, can I give you just a little tip here? Discipline has its benefits. Listen to this in 1 Timothy now, chapter 4, 7 and 8. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. What does that mean? That means they got nothing else to say. They're not active in serving the Lord. And so what do they talk about? Hey, have you heard the latest? It was like what Mike was talking about. Hey, did you see the eclipse? No, I'm not saying here you got to speak like a monk. But he's saying here, don't be involved in all of this information. Information does not give you inspiration. Information is endless. Why? Did you hear about this? Yeah. Did you hear about that? Yeah. Well, I got a story for you. And you can go on and on and on. But you want to be rooted in the Word of God. Study it. So it says here, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. Since it holds promise for the present life, godliness will give you a good life. It'll give you a life of order. It'll give you a life of purpose. It'll give you the fruits of the Spirit. So godliness is profitable for this life and for the life to come. Notice it says, for this present life and also for the life to come. How's that? What you'll take to heaven is the character of Christ. You'll be changed into his image fully. But if you're being changed into his image now, that godliness will be going with you to heaven. And then there comes the time in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12, where your actions will go through the fire. It says, when it goes through the fire, the wood, hay, and stubble of nothing that you did or storing up treasures on earth will burn. But gold, silver, and precious stones will remain because you can't burn that up. But as for the stubble of just coming to church on Sunday and leaving on Sunday, there's no gold there. There's no silver there. There's no precious jewels. I want to do for the Lord while I can. Can I get an amen? I just don't want to. You wake up one day and you look back on your life. Why didn't I do that? I had opportunity. Why didn't I do that? Is that how you want to live your life? With regrets as you get older? Because you're getting older, in case you didn't know it. Take a look in the mirror. Try to figure it out. Okay. But the Lord has given you a free will. And it becomes yours. And the joy of the Lord becomes yours when you start sacrificing. When you allow yourself to die to self and the things of this world. And just say, Lord, I'm going to put my energy in you. Well, how do I do that? Little at a time, church. Sow seeds, little seeds. And water those seeds. And they start growing and the fruit starts coming. You start getting stronger. You don't have to have the greatest intellect, he said, according to your ability. What is your ability? Well, I walk to church. Okay. Well, maybe you can walk someone home. What's your ability? Well, I love to help people. I got the gifts of help. Well, help people. I love to exhort. I love to encourage people. Well, are you doing that? See, the Lord is giving us that time. And friends, it is running close. It's 1 minute before midnight. You have an opportunity now. So, notice it says, too, that you've been enlisted in verse 4. Discipline that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Well, it's the Holy Spirit that enlists you. But who are we trying to please? We want to please the Lord. The Father said, this is my son, this is my beloved son, whom I am pleased with. There are things that you can do that pleases God. Oh, you mean I can displease him? Yeah. You can grieve the Spirit. You ever feel that way? It's like, oh man, I wish I didn't say that. Now that I said that, can't take it back. Well, you can apologize. You can take it back and apologize. But the Bible says faith pleases God. So do you want to please your Father? You want to please God who you serve? Act in faith. Offer up a sacrifice, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, for this pleases God. So there are many things that please God and there are other things that displease him. I don't live on a contingent, well, if I do this, God is happy with me, and if I don't do that, he's not happy with me. And no, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm not trying to earn his love, but I don't want to also be unfaithful. Oh, I married my wife. She loves me because I take out the garbage. So now that you don't take out the garbage, she doesn't love you? Of course she does. But you want to be faithful and do the things that please her or him. I want to be faithful to the Lord and grieve not the Holy Spirit. Now, he's enlisted you. And you're there to please him. And guess what? You belong to him now. You have been bought with a price, and you don't belong to yourself now. You belong to him. As I said earlier, when you join the army, you don't belong to mommy and daddy no more. You belong to the U.S. Army. They shave your head. No, this is my head. Ooh, shave it, bald it. You get up early in the morning, I don't want to get up. Mommy, mommy. Hey, son, you're in the U.S. Army now. You don't belong to the world anymore. You belong to us, the U.S. government. And when I accepted Christ, I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. I don't belong to me no more. I don't say, hey, it's about me, myself, and I don't do that no more. I have my faults, absolutely, as we all do. But who do you belong to? When you accepted Christ, did you enlist to belong to him or to have half of him? It's impossible. So keep in mind that we've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body because you don't own yourself no more. God loves you enough that he says, you're mine and I'm going to protect you. You're my treasure. You belong to me and I belong to you. And that's such a privilege. You once belonged to the devil. Right? You belong to Satan. But Jesus died, set us free. He's got no rights over my life now. He's got no rights over your life. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Wow. Get me fired up for another hour. Thank you. We're coming to a close. Hang on. Verse 5, if anyone competes as an athlete, now he's trying to show him that discipline is needed to follow the Lord. Self-control, you need discipline, not feelings. So he says, now if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. I read this story, it's an interesting story. It happened in 1980. Her name was Rosie Ruiz. And here's the story of the marathon she ran in Boston in 1980. It would take 8 days before race organizers officially declared their findings. Ruiz, of course, had cheated. She had not run the 26.2 miles in 2 hours and 31 minutes. She had not run the race at all. Ruiz had jumped on to the marathon course about a mile from the finish line, ahead of every female runner, and she jogged only to the final stretch. The officials soon discovered that her performance in the New York City Marathon the year before, she came under 3 hours and was also a charade. She stopped running early and took the subway to the finish line. That was the recorded performance that enabled her to qualify for Boston Marathon. That's 1980. Listen to the sad results. Ruiz's life after the marathon was hard. She was arrested in 1982, 2 years after, for stealing cash, forging checks from a real estate firm where she worked. The next year, she was arrested in Florida for trying to sell cocaine to undercover cops. She married and divorced. Periodically, reporters would track her to her new address, hoping she would come clean. It never happened. Every mile starts with the first step. Serve the Lord according to the rules. An athlete, to win for the Lord, has to follow the rules. You can't cheat. Holiness is following the rules. You think you can get ahead of God and, oh, I'll be fired up for God if I just cut corners, this, that, and the other. Don't be a Rosie. So what could have changed is if she committed that sin, she admitted it and repented it, but she would not, sad to say, to her death, she died. I think in 86, somewhere around there. Your sin will find you out. If you're going to follow the Lord and serve the Lord, serve him and love him according to the rules. He wants a clean heart. If she would have repented and said, yeah, you're right, I got caught, I tried it, why'd you do it? I don't know, I had no mind of doing it, this, that, and the other thing. But you admit it, and God forgives you. But if you don't, and you're living in sin, it's going to catch up to you, and it's just going to progress into other things as it did to her. That seed of lying progressed into stealing, cheating, getting divorced. It just keeps multiplying, church. Can I get an amen? So the best thing to do is nip it in the bud. If there's sin in your life, nip it. Because you're going to end up like this woman. You're going to end up with the short end of the stick, God's word. So what is the Lord telling you? Is there an area in your life that you know has been, you've been procrastinating? It's been going and going and going and on. This might be the last call for you. Your marriage might go down the tubes. Maybe something else is going to happen. But if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Amen? So what I want to say is, if you got areas in your life and you want to ask for forgiveness, you come to the altar. Put shame behind you and say, no, I need forgiveness. I don't want to end up like Rosie Ruiz. I want to nip this in the bud. I've been lying a lot. Been lying. Nip it. Ask for forgiveness. God will give it to you. And get a fresh start. In closing, verses 7 through 10. When he started telling Timothy these things, he wanted him now to endure the hardship for a reason. You endure to save souls. You endure the heartache to save souls. For the joy that was set before him, he, God, Jesus, endured the cross, despising the shame. What does that mean, despising the shame? It means he didn't give in to the shame of what was happening to him. He was resistant to saying, oh, man, the shame of mine. He didn't put his eyes on himself. He said, this is for you. This is for the joy that's set before him, you being saved. He endured the cross. Will you endure the cross? This is it. Will you endure? Will you take steps of faith and say, Lord, I'm on. I want to be a soldier of the Lord. I need discipline. You'll give it to me. Take action. Be active. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Pray. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, a descendant of David, according to my gospel, he's speaking to him truth, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned, I still speak it. But for this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. In him I live and move and have my being. My life is in him. Why do you live? Why do you come to church? You come here to build up the body and to save souls. That's really it. To build up the body of Christ, to build yourself up as you build others up, and that's love, and that means you serve, but you have a purpose. Because when you have a strong body is going to be witnessing. A strong body is going to be serving. A strong body is going to be telling people about Christ. Can I get an amen? But when you have a weak body and nobody's participating in it, you lost the vision. You suffer for the sake of others so that they can get saved. Paul said, I do all things to all men so that some may be saved, he said in Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. I do all things to all men so that they may be saved. I discipline my body with self-control, lest I be disqualified. We can be disqualified from serving the Lord. And then you end up like Rosie. He wants holiness, church. He wants sacrifice. He wants discipline. He will give it when you ask for grace, because it's only by his grace that we can do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we close. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. He has called you for such a time as this. 1 minute before midnight. I have a choice to make. To live for Christ is gain. No, to live for Christ, to die is gain. I live my life for Christ to win souls, to love, to build up the body, to protect my family, to protect the family of God, to protect my natural family. I live to tell others about Christ wherever I may be. But I have to discipline myself. I have to take self-control. I need to come to prayer meetings. I need to read the Word of God. I need to open myself up. And if I do that, I'll be okay. But if I start waning, I start cheating, you're going to find out soon that you're going to be found out and you're going to be embarrassed. But the best thing to do at that point is just confess it and ask God for forgiveness. As Greg comes up here, the worship team,